Well, happy Sabbath, everyone. Good to see you all. In the midst of all sorts of things going on, I mean, it's hard to avoid negative news going on. You can turn on the news, and you can go online and easily find it anywhere and talk to somebody. It doesn't take very long before they mention some awful thing going on, far away or close by. There's a lot of things going on. It could be from wars and riots, to protests, to famine, natural disasters, disease, family loss, it could be financial struggles, relationship problems, and the list goes on and on of all sorts of problems that may arise. In one hand, yes, it's important to understand because then you know what to pray about and what needs to be dealt with and how we can help one another. But on the other, it can also be a distraction. If we dwell so much upon it that all of a sudden we can't see anything good going on in the world. I remember hearing ministers speaking about different ministries going on in the world and all these horrible things happening, and then they forget, wait a second, there's amazing work being done by God's people, but they're not the ones being in the front page of the news. They're not the ones they're going to be making movies about. They're not going to be the ones that are going to be talked about in such great praise in the world, but they're doing amazing work behind the scenes, to reaching out to those who are in need. They're the ones that are going like the disaster, the fire happened in Maui. Many are trying to get away from there. God's people are going there to help them any way they can. You may hear all things, problems occur that they can't really help them. There's not enough money. We can't find enough resources to provide for their help. But God's people are finding ways to get there to help those in need. And it doesn't have to be that far away. It could be close by. Neighbors and friends who may be in need. So aside from what's been happening in our world, what's happening in our lives, I'm not saying ignore those bad things. I'm saying we need to have a proper balance. We will not lose focus on the mission that God has given us. When we talk about the mission that God has given us or the problems that might arise, one thing always comes up to mind, and it's we need to have faith. We need to keep that faith that God wants us to have. And when we talk about faith, we always bring up Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 3, which says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things that do appear." Even reading that statement already is a strong statement against the world, because they don't believe that the world was framed by the word of God. They believe that it was by chance and a long process. I heard the Pope said once that, you know, God doesn't have a magic wand to make the world be created, but God doesn't need a wand. His words are powerful, that it was he says, it happens. But when we talk about examples of faith, we continue on in that same chapter that talks about these incredible men and women of God throughout Scripture that showed tremendous faith in God. They weren't perfect. They had their flaws, and the Bible doesn't hide that from us. It lets us know their flaws and their shortcomings, but we see their constant coming to the Lord and their faith on God. It talks about Abel and Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses, how they had faith in the promises of God. Yet, some of it, they weren't able to even fulfill in their time, but they had faith that it was going to happen, and their life was adjusted towards what God had promised. They had faith in God that can and would make what seems impossible for us to make things possible. For instance, he was able to get someone who was very much of old age, that all signs would say, you're too old to have children, God made it possible for them to have children. He was able to make possible for a large group of people to get across a body of water. He didn't have to ask them to build a bridge. You know, I'm amazed, I do think at times of Roman Empire and the incredible feat that their military were able to do. And one of the things that was amazed, even from the Greeks, that when they needed to cross a river, when we needed to go over a certain body of water to get to a land or the other side because their enemy was over there, their soldier, in a short period of time, we were to build a bridge, go over and conquer the other land, the other those on the other side, before the other side could realize what was happening. And God didn't have to build up any bridge. All he did was departed the waters, and they could walk like if it was dry land. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 to 38, it says, "What shall I say more? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." There's so many people of faith in God's word that there's not enough time to go and cover all of them and what God did through them and for them. In verse 33, it says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, and obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong. Waxed violent in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sowed asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword, the wanderer about in sheepskins and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, and in whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." You know, being a follower of God is not all wonderful and great. It's challenging. And it shows the reality of the battle in which we are in the midst of between good and evil. Despite what these prosperity preachers may say, that, oh, if you just have enough faith and give enough, everything will be wonderful. It's not. When we see God's people in Scripture and throughout time, we see that their lives was not always wonderful and great. It was challenging. They had to many times stand firm on the Word of God, despite everything that was against them. Faith, despite what the world offers, they stayed faithful to God. They didn't have an easy life, but they had a faithful. They were faithful to the Lord. And God highly valued their faithfulness. And when speaking about individuals who presented that example of faith, there's one that, for me, it comes to mind, and a lot of times gets overlooked. Yeah, I hear it sometimes, but not as much. You know, we hear others, those names that I mentioned before, and we talk about Moses and Daniel, even David and many others, who great men and women of God. There's one that a lot of times gets overlooked, and that is Caleb. And we find that in Numbers 14, verse 24, it says, But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, he had followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Caleb had a faith in God that lasted his entire life. It wasn't for a short moment. Oh, because God did this for me, okay, I have faith in the Lord, and it's just a trend, it's just a fade. No, his faith lasted his entire life. Let me give you a quick recap of his life, in a sense. Very overview, short example. Caleb was born as a slave in Egypt. He was born of one of the tribes of the one of the sons of Jacob. Throughout his life growing up, he heard of a coming Savior who will free them from the bondage of Egypt and will lead them to the promised land. He saw the mighty hand of God work miracles in Egypt and deliver them from the bondage of Pharaoh. He witnessed God lead them by day in a pillar of cloud, and by night a pillar of fire through the wilderness to the promised land, and endured the murmuring of the people towards God, their complaints and whining and lack of faith in and towards God for 40 years. Despite all what happened, despite having to be in the wilderness for 40 years, he never lost his faith. His faith never lacked. As mentioned in Joshua chapter 14, verse 6 to 15, Caleb stayed faithful to God for over 40 years. Imagine, you know, many of you have children and maybe interact with kids. They can complain and whine of any little thing. They don't have enough water, they're hungry, they're cold, they're hot, any little thing, whining and complaining. But it's only for a short time. It comes to a point they stop. The point they grow up. You know, adults, we whine and complain too. There's a certain co-workers of mine that every time I talk to them, it's always complaining about something. Never positive anything. Never really like, oh, this is what's been going on in my life. It's always a complaint about something. That's only for a short moment. Imagine having to deal with that day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and yet your faith is intact. After leaving Egypt, God's people, they reached the borders of the promised land. It didn't take very long. It didn't take them years to get there. It took whatever needed to go from Egypt to the promised land, to the borders of the promised land. And before they could take it, God wanted them to know what awaited for them. You know, he had told them what was going to happen. He told them, they have a beautiful place for you that flow with milk and honey. But it's one thing to tell you, but he wanted them to show them, this is what I have prepared for you. So God asked Moses to send 12 spies to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, to search the land and give a report back to the people. In Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their father shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." So he didn't just pick anyone. He had to have good leaders to represent the 12 tribes. And in verse 3, it says, "And when Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, all those men were heads of the children of Israel." And if you continue to read from verse 4 to 16, it tells you all the different men that were chosen from each tribe that were going to be sent to search the land and bring back report. Moses gave them instructions of what they're supposed to look for. You know, what is kind of report they are, is expected of them when they return. Tells them in verse 18 to 20 of Numbers 13. "And see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad." You know, that always brings to mind is when my wife and I moved down here, you know, we've heard that the land here tends to be a lot more sandy. There is not as much rich soil as it is where I grew up north. And so we had to make some adjustments. No problem. We had to make sure that where we wanted to have our garden had good soil so we can grow whatever crops we wanted. And here, they wanted to know that kind of report. What kind of soil is it? Can we plant good seeds and it'll flourish, or do we have to really work hard on that kind of soil that we have? Is it South Carolina soil, or is it a different kind of soil? That just comes into mind. But it continues, it says, "In what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds." And you gotta remember, these are people that have been traveling in the wilderness in tents. They set up tent for a short time, and they had to disassemble it, move from every different location, set the tent back up. It was never a temporary home. So they wanted to know what kind of people lived here. Is it a temporary home, or are they nice, established homes that they live in? In verse 20, it says, "And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes." They wanted to give a little example of the kind of fruits that they were able to enjoy there. And just to give you an idea, one cluster of grape that they brought back was so large that it requires two men to carry it. You know, they also found pomegranates and figs. Oh, I'm sure they had lots of different fruits that they were able to grow there. They searched the area for 40 days. And so after that, they returned back to the campsite and they were ready to give their report. So what did they say? Numbers 13, verse 27 to 29. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it is flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." So this idea of milk and honey is not like there's tons of bees buzzing around and like, oh, there's these, all these beehives, there's plenty of honey here, and look at those, all these cows there, plenty of milk. No, it's just suggesting that it's a land of plentiful. There's a lot of fruits and vegetables, there's a trees that they can use to build homes and other things. Continuing in verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." So they're given the report that was asked by Moses. Sure, these people are strong and they don't live in tents. They live in strong homes. The fruits that they brought back showed proof, not just what they said, they show evidence that this is a place that flowed milk and honey. The 12 spies returned and gave the report as instructed by Moses. But notice the focus and enthusiasm, and most important, the faith of Caleb when he gave his report in verse 30. It says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses." In other words, he got their attention, kind of like I have your attention when I'm giving this message. "And said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it." That's tremendous faith. Didn't he just mention that these people are strong? They have walls and strong structures. But yet he's saying we're able to overcome it. Let's go now. Let's go and overtake it now. But let me ask you, do you think he believed that they could overcome them and take the possession of the land because there's something strong about the people of Israel? Or did he have faith in God and his promise that God had given them the land? He had faith in God. Remember, Caleb never forgot what God did for them in the past. He remembered what God, how God delivered them in Egypt. He remembered how God gave them food to feed them during the time in the wilderness. You know, even if you pack food for a trip, it only gonna last you so long. God provided them food, God provided them water, God protected them during the hot sun during the day and cold nights at night. He saw what God did for them. He did not forget. And that continually, every day, strengthened his faith in God, not in man, in God. So when he saw this, we're right there at the borders of the promised land. He knows we can take it. God has promised us. Look at what he has done for us. We can go and take that, that city. But what did the other men say when they searched the land and gave their report? Verse 31 to 33, it says, "But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." What kind of faith are they showing? None. They were showing a lack of faith. You know, why did God choose Israel to be his people? Out of all the nations in the world, why Israel? They weren't the strongest. They weren't the most military strategic mindset. They weren't the largest. They weren't the wealthiest. There was nothing special or amazing about them at all. But it's because of that for God to be able to show the world who he is. Because if this nation, who is not very strong, can overcome the mightiest nations in the world, this doesn't show of how mighty they are. It shows how mighty God is. What God did for them in Egypt, how God delivered them from them, and how God protected them and won them battles in the wilderness. The message was sent throughout the world, not, oh, watch out with these people. No, watch out with the God of those people. That's what the point was. But here, these other men show lack of faith in God. They thought that they had to be the ones to overcome the inhabitants of Canaan and forgot it was God who was to do it for them. And the people, who did they believe? Where was their faith really upon? In Numbers 14, verses 1 to 4, it tells us. It says, all the congregation lifted up their voice. Here they are, let's see what they have to say. And cried, and the people wept that night. Why were they weeping? It says in verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured, here you go again, against Moses and against Aaron. Notice they're going against the leadership. Because who really are they trusting? Where is their faith? It's not on God, it's upon man. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God had died in this wilderness? In other words, I know the King James sometimes doesn't write it very well. But it's saying, you know, God brought us out of Egypt to bring us to die here. We were better off in Egypt. Right? Verse 4, it says, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. In other words, they were rejecting the leadership that God had appointed, Moses and Aaron, and said, you brought us here to die. Let's take someone else. Let's pick somebody else and let's go back. First of all, they didn't choose the leadership. God did. Right? And second, they're relying upon themselves and not upon God. So that generation lacked faith. And despite the miracles that God showed them, despite all that God had done for them, they still lacked faith. Now, I do know that when the plagues happened and Israel was finally allowed to leave, there was a group of Egyptians that followed them as well. Yet I think Egypt was not just a nation that just Egyptians were there. It was a strong and mighty nation during that time period. I think during that time period, they were the strongest nations in the world. So you have people all from around the world also going there for commerce, maybe to enjoy the kind of lifestyle that Egypt had during that time. But because of that plague, a lot of them realized there's not a place to stay. And some of them followed Israel. They were called the mixed multitude. So in one way, sure, they kind of contaminated a little bit Israel. And they were the ones that brought up, oh, you know, we had amazing food and pastries and all sorts of stuff in Egypt. Because if you think of the kind of life that Israel had leading up to the plagues, they didn't have a very good life. They were slaves. They were not treated very well. And they were kind of isolated. So they had their own culture and lifestyle different than Egypt. So there's that kind of contamination. It's expected. But the point was God's people supposed to have been an example for this mixed multitude. So they know who God is and have the kind of faith that they are to have and learn about the Lord. But despite that, they still, despite all what God did for them, they were relying upon themselves and not upon God. And if we think of Egypt is a symbol of sin and bondage. So they were pretty much rejecting what God was bringing them towards, and they wanted to go back to sin and bondage. You know, God has called all of us to come out of darkness and into His marvelous light. There are changes that God needs to do in every single one of our lives. Character development, as it's called. Sanctification process. But we're not going to get to where God needs us to be in an instant. It's going to take time. And there are moments that we'll see incredible changes God will do in our life, and it should motivate us to continue to surrender the rest to the Lord, to give us victory in whatever remains. But there are times it's like, Lord, I kind of liked it how it was before. I was comfortable before. It was easy, right? You know, my wife and I, one of the main reasons we came down here was to be able to grow our own food. And here it has longer growing season. And it's challenging. I mean, we have fun with it. That's what kind of helps us to keep going. It's a wonderful blessing. We learn a lot from the Lord. We see how when Jesus gives examples of agriculture, I can relate to that because I'm kind of doing a little bit of that in our home. But there are times we kind of talk and it's like, wow, you know, it was kind of easier before. If I was hungry, I can just go to a vending machine, a fast food restaurant, someplace and get what I need and move on. Now we have to kind of plan a little bit ahead. Oh, we want to eat certain things? Okay, we need to make sure we get this particular, harvest this particular produce, make sure we go through the process and cooking or whatever needs to be done to then eventually enjoy it. It takes longer. You can just drive up to the drive-thru, pick it up and go. And so it changes that mindset. But there are times when we're going through changes that God is doing in our lives that we just, it'd be nice to go back to those easy, comfortable way that it was before, that it may not be the way God intended it. I'm not saying it can't be comfortable or easy. It can. But there are certain things that just required extra steps than they didn't do before. So what happened? Here in Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 to 9, we see that it wasn't just Caleb who had tremendous faith in God. There was one other person we know very well, even has his own book in the Bible. It says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were made of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. There was this practice that whenever you see God's people doing something they shouldn't be doing, there's always someone who is faithful to the Lord, who rips their clothes, kind of like them, no, we shouldn't be doing that. We need to stay faithful to God. I know the pastor kind of touched upon that and gave a lot better explanation than what I'm giving. But continuing here, verse 7, it says, and they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Here they are trying to plead with them what God had promised us. Not only has he told us that this was going to occur, we showed you, we searched, we brought you evidence that what God said is true. He says, if it's the Lord's delight in us, he will give us this land. Their faith was on God and not on themselves. In verse 9, they said, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. They look fearful. They look strong, but God has already weakened them. We can possess that land that God has given us. I like how it mentions there, it says, rebel not. You know, there's nowhere in Scripture that being a rebel or rebellion is anything positive. The devil rebelled against the Lord. And we know what happened to him. Well, she said Lucifer rebelled against God. And we know what happened to him. God doesn't want us to be rebel. God wants us to be firm in the word of God. It will look rebellious to the world because we're not doing what they want. But in God's eyes, we're standing firm on his word. And so here, both Joshua and Caleb, those among the 12 spies, were the only ones with faith in God. God did intervene in this situation that was happening, and he had a conversation with Moses to keep the people around instead of going back to Egypt. And for the amount of days that they searched the land, which was 40 days, God said, that's how long you will be in the wilderness, but in years. Instead of 40 days, there'll be now an excess of 40 years that they're going to be in the wilderness. Which give enough time that for a new generation to come. This generation that was here that rejected what God had promised them, that had lack of faith, they were going to be withered away, and a new generation will rise. That new generation will be the ones that will take that land. In Joshua chapter 14, verses 10 to 11, it says, "And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive." This is talking about Caleb. Here's someone that never lost faith in God. Here is a situation that you can justify him saying, "You know what? I'm done with this people," and just leave them be. He's like, "I'm taking that promise. Even if a tiny little land, I'm done with these people. I'm staying in the promised land." He didn't. He stayed faithful to God despite what transpired of being around for another 40 years in the wilderness. He says that the Lord has kept him alive. And as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke these words unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. In other words, he's 85 years old. "As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in." You know, I'm almost 40, which is when he went to search the land. So I know the kind of strength and energy I have now. You know, my parents are almost 70, and there's still things that they do. I have to keep up with them. Obviously, they don't have the same strength and energy they had before. But it brought to mind, you know, Caleb never lost strength. His health maintained, like if he was 45 years younger. That's amazing. I'm sure most of us would love to have that now in our lives. But we see how his faithfulness was rewarded. God keeping his health and strength even 45 years later. The story of Caleb is also the story of many of us today. But where is our faith today? God has promised us a city with foundation whose builder and maker is God. A mansion in heaven in the presence of God himself. A place flowing with milk and honey. Yet how long has this promise been? Jesus said in John 14 verses 1 to 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus said that about 2,000 years ago. We're still waiting. But where is our faith? Are we like Caleb, that regardless, it's been 2,000 years, I'm still fighting the good fight, still sharing the gospel, still preparing my heart and life for the Lord? Or am I'm fine, comfortable where I am, don't worry about it. I need to get out of my comfort zone. Where is our faith? Many are preaching nice sermons that keep us satisfied for the here and now. Even messages here within our church. You don't have to go outside of our denomination. Even within our church, there are many great messages, but they just keep us fine in the here and now. They lack that motivation, inspiration, and preparation that God's people need today. There are also many sermons that make the future seem scary and frightful, making God's people prepare incorrectly for Jesus' return, preparing more materially than spiritually. But the story of Caleb should be our story. God has shown his power, his miracles, and he has guided us in our past to let us know that the promises that God has for us in our future, he will deliver. And he's already helping us today. Through our problems, relationship issues, finances, health, and world calamities, God is still actively working. But we got to remember, God is allowing the world, the evil of the world, to truly show its true colors, so that the world may realize that doesn't work. And they can come to those who are faithful to God, like Caleb, and say, "Show me who God is. Show me the right way, the way that does work." We can use what God has done for us in our past to keep our faith in God for now and in the future. God wants us and is able to give us victory over all our sins and temptation, truly preparing us for Jesus' return. Now, in this message, I did start a little bit in the beginning. I didn't mention anything about what's going on in the world. I didn't mention anything about your problems that you may be dealing with, but I'm having you to focus upon someone who is faithful to God despite the problems going on. Because we need to have that proper balance. There are chaotic stuff going on. And you can search, go down a rabbit hole. There is horrible stuff going on. And it just seems scary, like, then what can we do? What can we eat? What can we wear? What can we watch? It makes us seem like we can't do anything. But if we stay focused upon the Lord, we see what God wants us to do. We see the beauty in nature. Sin brought death into our world, but yet we can still see beauty even in autumn when the leaves dry up and change colors. We can still see beauty in winter that, sure, well, maybe not so much here, but in up north you see all the snow. I love the snow. It's beautiful, despite that there are no leaves in the trees, right? There's still beauty even in the midst of sin that we might be around us. We can have faith like Caleb and be prepared for Jesus' return. Even if it takes a few more years than what we might be thinking. Many around us in our church, and I'm almost done here. Many around us, and even in our own church, complain and murmur. We complain about things going on within our church and other churches around and in conferences and divisions. We hear that complaint and murmuring. But where is our faith? Are we to trust upon man or upon God? You know, I've been in the church my entire life. There were horrible things that happened in church and even towards my family that by scripture we can prove to you how unchristlike they were towards us. Not just leadership within local church, but even in conference. But yet we're still here. Because I remember one thing my dad told me, the church is not there to please us. We're there for God. And despite what people do to us, God wants us to be an example of Christ to others. Because we make mistakes. We may misunderstand things and take that to the wrong thing. But if there's a brother or sister that stays faithful to God, can remind us, oh, I think I'm going the wrong direction, and can lead us back to the straight and narrow. Remember Caleb and his enthusiasm and faith in God that lasted his entire life. And God rewarded that faithfulness. God tells us in Matthew 25, verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Let us say, faithful as Caleb, despite what is happening around us, wars and pestilences, natural disasters, famine, despite what issues may be happening in the church, let's keep our faith strong in God. And like Caleb, after all said and done, however many years have passed, God will bless our faithfulness with excellent health and strength. God bless you.